Well, for our second reading in God's Word, we could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Let us hear the living Word of the living God. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. And we'll just look at verses 16 and 17 this morning. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and so on. Well, when we come together week by week to hear the message of this book, what exactly are we coming to hear from? What is it we open day by day as we turn to our Bibles and read them? Well, in these two verses, we are given the answer. Here we have, through Paul, the Holy Spirit's definition of what the Bible is. And so in a middle of the section, where Paul is encouraging Timothy to faithfulness in contrast to false teaching, Paul, through the Spirit, says, this book has been breathed out by God as the written deposit to enable Timothy and to enable us to remain faithful theologically and practically. In other words, here in the Bible, we have a God-breathed, inspired word setting out before us the path of doctrinal and practical faithfulness. And in unpacking that a little bit this morning, we will look at three things. We'll look at the source of Scripture, the source of this book. We'll look at the use of Scripture. And we'll look at the fruit of Scripture. The source of Scripture, verse 16a, the use of Scripture, 16b, and the fruit of Scripture, verse 17. First then, the source of this book. Who gave us this book, the Bible? All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture breathed out by God. Now when Paul tells us of Scripture here, he ultimately means the whole Bible as we have it in our hands today. It's true that the primary reference when the New Testament speaks of Scripture is back to the Old Testament. Jesus himself speaks of Scripture as the books of the Old Testament. Think to the road to Emmaus and the experience with the disciples there. Luke 24:27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The law, the prophets, all the Old Testament for Jesus has this badge of scripture. And it's the same for Paul himself. He draws from the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, and calls them all scripture. Indeed, in Paul's great summary statement of the Christian faith, centered on the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, he calls the Old Testament this scripture he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So in the New Testament, the scriptures often speaks of the Old Testament. So why are we saying that Paul here is talking about the scriptures as the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments? Well, because Paul himself tells us that he doesn't just think of the Old Testament as scripture. He regards the words of Jesus recorded in the Gospels as scripture. He tells us this in 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. The first thing he there calls scripture is Deuteronomy 25:4, and the second thing he calls scripture is Jesus' words from Luke 10, verse 7. The Gospels for Paul are scripture. And Paul himself is self-conscious that he is the writer of scripture. He tells the church, read my letters in the public worship that you have, Colossians 4:16. And he knows that his writings have great authority. He writes to the Corinthians, if anyone thinks that he is spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. And Peter himself recognizes Paul as a writer of scripture. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Paul also wrote according to the wisdom given to him. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant, unstable folks twist to their destruction, as they also do the other scriptures. And so when we come here and find Paul talking of all scripture, he is talking about Old and New Testament, the law and the prophets, the gospels, his own writings. And what does Paul tell us about this book, about the Bible? Well, he tells us its source, where it comes from, is not the mind of its human authors, but it comes from God himself. All scripture is breathed out by God. When we speak, we breathe out our words, something we've become very conscious of in the days of COVID. And no less than our words being our breath, scripture, the words of scripture, are God's words breathed out by him. From the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, what we have is not the word of man, but the breath of God. And that isn't unique to what Paul is saying here. 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All scripture comes from the inspiration, the breath of the Holy Spirit. And we see that illustrated time and again. Just think of Hebrews 3:15. There the author quotes from Psalm 95. But he introduces his quote not as the psalmist said, but therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. Or again, Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. This book, what we turn to Sunday by Sunday, Thursday by Thursday, day by day as we read it, it is the Holy Spirit's book. It is his breath. And that carries with it some startling implications. If we truly grasp that what we have in our hands is God's breathed word to us, then that means something. If the Holy Spirit has written this book, then certain things must follow. And one obvious thing that must follow is that this book is true in every detail. Titus 2:1, God cannot lie. And so his word to us must be true. That's what Jesus says, John 17:17, your word is truth. Psalm 119:60, the sum of your word is truth. And that truth extends to every detail, every word. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:18, truly, truly, I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. Every iota, every dot, inspired and true. So the psalmist says in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver in a furnace, purified seven times. Perfectly pure, God's word. So we can't make distinctions that some do, that God's word is true in doctrine, but can be a bit off in some minor areas of history. That God's word is true in its thoughts, but not necessarily in the details of what it says. No, because God's word is inspired. Because it is all breathed out by him. It is purified seven times. It is true in all that it affirms down to the very words. But it's also important to say that yes, because the Bible is God's breath, it is true. But it is also fundamentally a book that is centered and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's Spirit has inspired Scripture, Scripture is about Jesus Christ. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? John 16:14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And that is how Jesus explains what Scripture in all its truthfulness is about. John 5:39. You search the Scriptures, because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and when he breathes out the true word, his words are about Jesus. And so when we come to God's word in all its glorious truth, in all its historicity, we have not plumbed the depths of what the Spirit breathed this out for until it has confronted us on every page with Jesus Christ. Scripture is true because it is about the one who is the truth and who is the Word. So this book that we have, breathed out by God, therefore it's true. Breathed out by God's Spirit, therefore it's about Jesus Christ. But the last thing to say about God's breathed word is that he is pleased to use human instruments in all their variety. Paul is not John. John is not Peter. Isaiah is not Ezekiel. Hannah, who we thought of earlier, her prayer in 1 Samuel 2 is not the same as the prayer of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 or whatever. We are conscious when we come to God's word that bits of it look and feel very different from one another. It is all the Spirit's breath, but it looks and feels very different. And that tells us that our God delights in variety and diversity of personalities, and that our God has been pleased to use personalities, situatedness, different giftings, different styles of writing, different inclinations to poetry or prose or history in giving us his word. Every word is the Spirit's, but God has used the human authors in exactly who they were to shape and mold his word. And that's a great encouragement. The variety of Scripture, the different individuals God has used to give us his inerrant, inspired word. God will use us in all of our variety to take forward his work. So that's the source of Scripture, breathed out by God, every word true, all centered on Jesus. Then the use of Scripture, verse 16b. We are told that this glorious book, breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now remember a little bit of the context, verse 15. The sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The grand purpose is to make us wise for salvation in him. But as part of that grand purpose, to save us in Christ, the Scriptures are also profitable for teaching, reproving, correcting, and training us in righteousness. And Paul, in giving us these four things that Scripture is useful for, really gives us two pairs. One pair that relates to doctrine, what we are to believe, and one pair that relates to practice, what we are to do. And each pair has a positive and a negative. Regarding doctrine, Scripture is positively there to teach us. It's profitable for teaching. And with regard to doctrine, it's negatively there to give reproof, to correct false doctrine. And regarding practice, Scripture is there negatively to correct our errors, and it's there positively to train us in righteousness. So Scripture speaks positively and negatively to what we believe and what we do. We'll just run through them in a little bit of detail. And first we come to the doctrinal usefulness of Scripture, teaching and reproving. Scripture is useful, breathed out by God, to teach us. And the first thing is that we all need to be taught doctrine. Just like when we're young, we need to be taught to grow in our understanding. It's no different as Christians. We need to develop maturity. And we never cease to need that growing in maturity, that ongoing teaching. Paul says, if anyone imagines he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought. We always need to mature more, to understand more, to grow more. We all need the teaching of the word. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And we need the words to continually teach us, to continually instruct us, because there's so much false doctrine all around us. There are so many voices speaking into our lives, trying to tell us who we are as individuals, where we have come from, where we are going, where our worth and our dignity are to be found, what is right and what is wrong, how to live a good life. So many voices coming and saying false things to us. But positively, Scripture is useful to teach us the truth, to reorient us from the other voices that speak falsehood into our lives. Scripture is useful to teach us. And let me just plead with you that one teaching session from Scripture a week is not enough. We need, unless family commitments or works of necessity prevent us, to give ourselves to be under the teaching of God's Word as often as we can. Morning and evening, midweek by midweek, as much teaching from the Word as we can possibly get. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And the preaching of the Word of God is, in a sense, the Word of God. So God's Word teaches us, and we should seek out that teaching as much as we can. But God's Word is also, in the world of doctrine, profitable for reproof. God's Word doesn't just teach us truth positively. It comes and challenges us. It says to us, your understanding is wrong, desperately wrong. You must change your view. You must repent of that false idea and turn to the truth. And that's a note that isn't so common today, that note of rebuke. But we should expect to need our minds, our thinking, our doctrine to be rebuked and challenged and changed and molded into the shape of Scripture. Indeed, we should delight when we are rebuked and challenged. As the psalmist said, let a righteous man rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let me not refuse it. So Scripture positively teaches us what is good. It negatively rebukes us when our ideas are wrong. But doctrine and practice are never separated in Scripture. They are two sides of the one coin. So having said that Scripture is useful for what we are to believe concerning God, immediately Paul goes on to how we live our lives. And so reproof in doctrine is tied immediately to correction in practice. And this idea of correction is a straightening up again. And what Paul is saying is that as our doctrine is molded by God's Word, as our thoughts and hearts increasingly are shaped by the teachings of Scripture, then our practice, our life will and must change. The sin in our practice will be straightened out, corrected. Now, the glory of God's grace is that He meets us where we are, in all of our sin, in all of our brokenness, and in all of our need. But the next marvel of God's grace is that He doesn't leave us where we are. He straightens us out, He corrects us, and He brings us on, and He uses His Word to do that. So we are corrected, but we are then also by the Word trained in righteousness. As we submit ourselves to God's Word, as we give ourselves actively to the Word, as we seek out its shaping influence on our lives, it enables us to live with increasing righteousness. This is parallel to Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy 4. Have nothing, he says, to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Leave aside what is not the pure word, irreverent, silly myths. Give yourself to the pure word. Get to know it. Spend time in it. Train yourself in it. Exercise yourself in it. And it will shape you and mold you in godly, righteous life. And so that is the great use of the God-breathed word, to make us wise for salvation in Christ by training us doctrinally and practically. And we can't have the one without the other. We can't have doctrine without practice. And I suppose if we have a bias in our church, it's to doctrinal soundness. But we are only doctrinally sound if our practice shows it. Otherwise, we don't really believe our doctrine. But the general drift in the church is away from doctrine. Doctrine divides. Doing things unites us. But Paul is clear. Doctrine matters. It's the only thing that ultimately guards our works and keeps them God glorifying. The continual message of Scripture is life and doctrine. Doctrine and life go hand in hand. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 4? Keep a close watch on yourself. Keep an eye on how you are living. Keep an eye on your practice. Keep an eye that you are loving your neighbor as yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Look out for your doctrine as well. Persist in this. And if we believe truly that God has given us his inspired word, as a church we will persist in this, in keeping our doctrine and our practice aligned with God's word. So the source and the use of Scripture. Finally, the fruit of Scripture in verse 17. What does Scripture lead to? Well, it leads to this, that the man of God may be competent or complete, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, Paul here is specifically applying Scripture and its fruit to Timothy as a gospel minister. Man of God is a semi-technical phrase drawn from the Old Testament, denoting the office of declaring God's word. But while sort of Paul is homing in on the ministry and the fruit in the ministry of God's word, the point he is making is much broader. God's word has been given, whatever our callings, to completely equip us to do good works. Yes, while the word of God equips ministers and elders to shepherd the flock, to preach the word and so on, it completely equips all of us to be wise for salvation in Christ and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. And notice here how Paul emphasizes the complete sufficiency of God-breathed Scripture. It is competent, or it is complete, and it equips for every good work. And what Paul, by the Spirit, is saying is that to direct our lives in a way that is pleasing to God, we need nothing more than Scripture. We don't need anything else. This book, and this book alone, is sufficient to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We don't need ongoing revelation. We don't need prophetic words. All we need to live for God's glory is in the Bible. And that's why the Westminster Confession that we confess as a church says as it does, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added. The Bible and the Bible alone is sufficient for us to know how to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if God's word is sufficient, then we should give ourselves to knowing this book. We should live out the psalmist's experience. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:12. To know how to live, to know what to do, to know how to respond to a specific situation. The wisdom in the Bible is the key. But as well as reading Scripture, as well as memorizing it, we are to use all the aids that we have to help us understand and apply God's sufficient word. We are to hear it preached. We are to meditate on it as we read it. We are to spend time with friends who encourage us and who enable us to understand God's word better. We're to read books that help us understand God's word. And I can recommend a good publisher of books that kind of do that. We can use all the audio and visual resources that we have in an abundance today. No generation has ever had the resources to delve into God's word, to understand it, that we have today. And we have access to more resources on our phones to understand God's word than almost any Christian in the greatest of churches and libraries had even 30 years ago. And those to whom much is given, of them much will be required. But the most important thing to have, to enable us to deal with God's inspired word, to have it equip us for good works, is what? It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 2, we impart this in words taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. They are spiritually discerned. And so for God's word to have its complete work in our lives, to equip us for every good work, we need to pray for the Spirit. They are words that have often been quoted from the CPC pulpit over the years, and probably all say them and recite them in unison. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, we may as well burn our Bibles. John Owen. And so our great prayer should be, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And for God's words to increasingly mold us and shape us, we need the Spirit. And what does that mean? We need to keep God's word insofar as we understand it. Because what does sin in our lives do? It grieves the Holy Spirit. And he is the one we need to lead us into the deeper riches of Scripture. So the sufficiency of Scripture means we give ourselves to it. But above all, we pray for the Spirit to open our eyes. But as well as the Spirit, of course, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to sink ourselves into him. Because we do fail to handle the word as we should. We do fail to live out even the little of God's word that we know. We do grieve the Spirit. But he, our Saviour, the one whom Scripture reveals, he himself gave himself to God's word for us. Morning by morning, Jesus said, said of Jesus, morning by morning, he, my Father, awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who were taught. Jesus, morning by morning, meditated, embraced, and embedded himself into God's word. And so when temptation came to Jesus, because he had given himself to this book, he could wield the sword of the Spirit to resist temptation. It is written, it is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our Savior lived out this book from Genesis to the end for us and for our salvation. The Scriptures were the life of our Savior. And because of that, our neglect of the word is covered by what he has done for us. And it is his prayer for us that will ensure that we will live out this book increasingly every day. It is not so much our prayers for the Spirit that ensure we will be complete for every good work. It is Jesus' prayers for us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so as we lament how little of God's word we know, as we long to know it and to live it out better, what a great thing it is to have a great high priest who is praying that very thing for us. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And so may we all increasingly know the fruit of our Saviour's prayer. May we increasingly be equipped for every good work as we give ourselves to God's inspired, breathed out word. Amen.